rejoices with the truth. Will you pray with me? Father, I believe the words of Colossians that we studied last Sunday prepare our hearts for this very message. We're commanded in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, last Sunday, that as we received Christ Jesus as Lord, so we ought to walk in him as Lord. Our life is not our own. We were bought with a price. Therefore, we will honor you with our bodies. The command is to walk in him as Lord. And it comes after this prayer in chapter 1 of Colossians. We know this. We've been studying this for a number of months. And so, God, as we pray, I would ask that you would speak. We anticipate that your word will speak. We have not come to hear the words of man or a commentary of opinion and a cultural message. We are your people. And we have gathered to hear your word. So, Father, would you speak? I pray that you would fill us with knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And Father, we confess we can't do this. And so at the end of this Colossian prayer, the prayer simply says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience in joy. Father, would you strengthen us this morning with this difficult topic by your word? Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. 1 Corinthians is a really challenging letter. I'm not sure if you've ever read through 1 Corinthians. Deals with many difficult issues in the church. Divisions, quarrels, lawsuits, sexual immorality. In fact, I have pastoral friends who just skip 1 Corinthians and jump right into 2 Corinthians. It's way more encouraging. It's a difficult book, a difficult letter. And yet, at the heart of this letter, I believe, is probably the strongest and the most purest words of the love of God ever written in human history. Ever written in human history. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. The very word of God, declaring the love of God. It humbles my heart as I teach it. God, let this be true of us. The most beautiful, the most succinct description of love ever written in human history. But why is it here in probably one of the most difficult letters in the New Testament? It's not by mistake. Remember the question we're going to answer? How do we deal as a church with sexual immorality in a loving and godly way? 1 Corinthians 13 is often called the love chapter. It's kind of the pink passage of the Bible. We read it at weddings without ever considering the context. And it is the right thing to read at weddings. It is a powerful message of love that declares to both the man and woman that you cannot love like this unless the love of God captivates you. But in this context, the clarity of this passage calls us to something greater than romantic love. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, but I would suggest to you today that 1 Corinthians, the whole book, is a love letter. The whole book is a love letter. It's not just a bunch of difficult little bits with one really nice passage in the middle. No, I think the whole book is calling us as a church to love like God loves. To love like verse 6, that does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in truth. Well, how do we live out this love of God? If you've been with us since this fall, we've been preaching about the mission that God has given us to make disciples. We declared that our foundation as a church is the Word of God and prayer. We'll be devoted to the Word of God and prayer. And what is our motivation as a church? That you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Our foundation of it all is to love God and love others. And so here at the center of it all is this very thing. I believe Paul is coming to a summary statement in chapter 13, verse 4, when he says love is patient. Does it make any sense to you as you consider the book of 1 Corinthians? Does your mind run to other passages in 1 Corinthians? Let me help you. Turn a little bit to the left, one page or so, depending on your font size. Chapter 11, verse 17. Remember, love is patient. 1 Corinthians 11, 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for better, but for the worst. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you might be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one of you goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I commend you for this? Not. No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread. When he broke it, gave thanks. We know this passage. Love is patient. Paul has just reprimanded the Corinthian church for absolute lack of patience. They are not patient. They're not waiting for one another. Those who have much feel like they can just go ahead and look down on those who have nothing. Favoritism, as if they don't matter. We can just partake. We don't have to wait for the whole family to come to the table. Paul is saying, this is not love. Love is patient. I'm not going to go through this whole passage, but I want you to see it. What is the next one in chapter 13? You know these verses. Love is patient. Love is kind. Turn to chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. We know this passage, maybe you don't. Paul is, again, reprimanding them because brothers are taking brothers to court and they're suing one another. lawsuits in the church. Verse 6, but a brother goes to law against a brother, and that before unbelievers. Verse 7, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brother. Love is kind. You see, if you take a Christian brother or sister to court and you sue them, let's suppose you win the money or the favor of your loss. Paul is saying here, and he still does talk about, there are wise men among you. He still says you need to mediate in this passage, and I can't get into it. There still is a need for reconciliation and restitution that the Old Testament tells us about. He's not saying you should not pay back what you owe. But he's calling them to a higher ethic. He's saying even if you win, you have lost. Why not rather suffer? Why not rather be defrauded? Why? Because that is kind. Love covers a multitude of sins. I show love to my brother and I offer forgiveness. You can see how this is going to take all day, can't you? This is 1 Corinthians. It is a love letter. It is a wonderful directive from a father who is speaking to his disobedient children. And he is saying, I have a better way for you. The way of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. It doesn't envy, according to the ESV. But the word is strong. It's love is not jealous. Turn to chapter 3, verse 3. For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? And when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not merely humans? What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. In James chapter 3, it says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast or be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Jealousy is not from God. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. You better believe God is doing a work in my heart this day. I don't just preach to you, friends. To all of us. What is next? Love does not boast. It is not arrogant. Turn to chapter 5, verse 2. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Look at verse 6. Your boasting is not good. You see what's happening in this love letter? You see what a loving father is saying to his children, that I have a better way for you. A way that is enacting the very love of God. Though we could go on in Corinthians, I want to camp here. I want us to take a few minutes to look here, because this passage is about sexual immorality. One day, Lord willing, we'll preach through the entire book of 1 Corinthians. But I just want to read these first 13 verses and let's answer this question. How does the church deal with sexual immorality in a loving, godly way? 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled, and in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What is amazing in this passage is Paul is talking to the church. These are Christians. And if we had time, I could go into describing the Corinthian church and all their struggles. But these are Christians who are struggling to live in a way that pleases God. But God is working to change them and to transform them. We can see that already this issue of boasting and arrogance begins in chapter 4. Look at verse 14. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in the Lord, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I come to you, I will come to you if the Lord wills, to find out not to talk to these arrogant people, pardon me, not to talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Should I come to you with a rod or with love in the spirit of gentleness? So whatever Paul is saying in chapter 5 is loving. It is in the spirit of gentleness. And then he begins to describe a situation that's almost unbelievable. It's a situation that we would describe a scandal in the church. And Paul very clearly and strongly says in verse 5 to turn this person over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. And you are saying, so how can that be loving? Norm, you just said that this is a love letter. How can it be loving? Because look at the rest of that verse. Why? So that his spirit may be saved. It is the redemptive work of God that within the church where there is sexual immorality, that we truly care and want to see each redeemed. That we love with a boldness for the person who is struggling with an addiction to alcohol. We love them enough to help them. We want them to be free from the burden. Paul is saying this is a loving way to deal with it. For those who are Christians, look at verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. And many people will say, see, you're not even supposed to be friends with people. I grew up in a very strict religious background where it was all about who you hang out with and what you do. But that's not what Paul is saying. Look at verse 9. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral people of this world. Or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. No kidding. We couldn't live in this world. And somehow the standard of God on his people is not an expectation of those who are not his children. One of my biggest pet peeves, and I really mean this, is when Christians go to work and they say to other people who aren't even Christians, and they say, please don't swear around me. As if that expectation is on somebody who doesn't even believe in Jesus. It is not morality that's based and measured on just behavior alone. We are saved by grace. And since you live by the Spirit, let us also walk. Do you see what's happening here? This is for the church. We don't judge those outside the church. But we do judge one another. And if we judge one another with love, our goal is to redeem. Isn't that what Paul says next? Look at verse 10. Pardon me. Verse 11. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or idolatry, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. So the list is so much bigger than sexual immorality. And you could say, Norm, why are you choosing this one? Because that's the focus of this passage. That's how it begins. He's reported that there's sexual immorality and he's dealing with it lovingly and clearly. This is our desire as a church. If you are a brother or a sister, if you are a member of this church, you are placing yourselves in the hands of other brothers and sisters. You're saying, we walk with God together and I need your help. It's the exact same thing for pastors. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul says to Timothy that you should receive a complaint against an elder by two or three witnesses. And then it says powerfully, even about the pastor elder, that if he refuses to listen, that you should tell it to all so that others will fear the Lord. It's for all of us. Look at verse 12. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is nothing. It's not our place. We don't go into our culture and try to change our culture to behave Christian standards by politics. We are not trying to enforce a political right that forces people to live like Christians. We want to see our culture preserved. But our hope is not in politics. It is in the transforming presence of Jesus alone. This is what we've studied in Colossians, don't you remember? It's what we studied in Peter. He caused us to be born again into a living hope. He is the living stones, and we are being built into the house of God as living stones. You see, the expectation of the children of God is all over the New Testament. In Ephesians, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. And walk in love as Christ has loved us. Verse 12, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Second rhetorical question, the answer is yes. If we love you, We want to help you. If you love me, you want to help me. This is the church. This is the body of Christ. And then look at verse 13. God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Now I truly wish this was a conference or a seminar and I could preach all day on this passage because there's so much we can learn here. But I want to invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 2. This is Paul's second letter to the same church. Now remember how I started. I said his first letter was dealing with very weighty matters, with very difficult topics, with really difficult issues within the church. But we love 2 Corinthians because it is wonderful in redemption. Listen to the words in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain. See, Paul is talking about 1 Corinthians. He knows it was a hard letter. And he's saying, I didn't just write it to hurt you. It wasn't just a pastor with a club. I did it through tears. And look at the end of verse 4. But to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Now, if anyone has caused pain, verse 5, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. And he's talking about the individual who has caused pain in the church in 1 Corinthians. You say, Norm, how do you know that? Because keep reading. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. What? Verse 7, so that you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him. Or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. You see this wonderful redemptive work of the gospel? It is not to cause excessive sorrow. It is to bring transformation. Where there are outbursts of anger, where there is abuse of a spouse, where there is a parent who absolutely destroys the heart of their child by exasperating them as a father. Ephesians calls us to redemption. And where we see it in the body, we confront it out of love. Not to cause excessive sorrow, not to cause pain, but to redeem. Look at the very next verse. Verse 8. So I beg you, reaffirm your love for him. Wow. This is the kindness of God, isn't it? This is how the church deals with immorality in a loving, godly way. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Will you pray with me? Father, again, we come to the very prayer we began with. Colossians chapter 1, a prayer we know by now as we've studied this wonderful letter. From the day that we heard of your love in the Spirit, since we heard of the truth of the gospel and your faith and you understood the grace of God in truth, since that very day, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will. Father, with humble hearts, we simply say that we do not want to be like the culture in Noah's day, with a personal morality that says everyone does what is right in their own eyes. That may be our culture around us, but that's not your church. Father, fill us with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, not to please ourselves, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. And Father, in your mercy, strengthen us with all power according to your glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, as we have received Jesus Christ as Lord. Let us so walk in him. Purify your church so that the glory of God will be seen in the church. In humble, loving kindness, I pray. Amen.